I really love this time of year. We've talked about this before, and we all have our maybe our favorite times of year. Not that we don't like or dislike one more or less than the other, but sometimes we relate to different times of year more than the other. Whether that's good or bad, then we'll have to decide. But I really do appreciate this time of year with the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread coming up, because this is the beginning, if you will, the beginning of God's plan of salvation and how it affects every one of us. Every one of us, wherever we are today, wherever we're located, it affects every one of us. And it doesn't just affect us on the surface. This affects us down deep in our soul, in our heart. And it affects everything that we do, everything that we're about. And that's just a very, very beginning of what the plan of salvation does for each one of us. But we've always talked about self-evaluation. We talked about it, we always talk about it this time of year, but as you know, we've talked about it here in Portsmouth throughout the year, how we always need to be reminded to do this, self-evaluation. So I want to talk about that today. My title for today's message is Preparation for Passover, Just How Are We Doing? How am I doing? Put your name there. And I want to start and jump right into a section of Scripture that we're going to talk a lot about today, but it kind of just starts right in the middle of the story, and that's okay because that's what I want to do, and then we'll come into the story. Well, I want to start in Matthew chapter 26, and again, we're breaking into the story here of what was happening at the Passover, actually Christ's last Passover with the disciples there. He was talking to them, and they were enjoying this beautiful ceremony. The events that was happening, what they marked, what they meant for you and I, what they meant for the disciples back then, that's what they were talking about. That's what we were discussing. And then we get to Matthew chapter 26 here, and all of a sudden, the tempo changes. Here in Matthew chapter 26, we see a very vivid warning. Now we just got done going through the Passover service Christ did with the disciples. And then he gives a very vivid warning here to his disciples. And he lets them know that something's coming. So join me in Matthew 26, verse 31 through 35. This is where we'll start. We'll be reading a lot through Matthew 26 here. Matthew 26, starting verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" Peter answered, and he said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." That's pretty bold, isn't it? But that was his thought. That was his attitude. This was coming from his heart. But then Jesus went on to explain. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night," and he's speaking exactly straightly to Peter, "before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And sometimes we'll keep reading there, but look at the very last part of that section of Scripture. "And so said all of the disciples." So they all agreed to this statement that Peter made. So Jesus had just inaugurated the new covenant. And he did this with his 12. And he gave them, again, the new signs of the Passover. Him being the bread and the wine, and the remembrance of the wine being the blood of Christ. The bread symbolized his broken and torn body. Now this was a sign that the old covenant would be finished within the next 24 hours. And that was a result of what was coming, the execution of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. So after the Passover meal, Jesus promised them some very encouraging things. He promised them that they would receive these gifts of peace, the gifts of joy, the gifts of contentment, the gifts of comfort. He promised them this. And he told them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and this is what the Holy Spirit would bring. This was the very power of God. This would come to each and every one of them and strengthen them, and it would guide them along the way in their efforts to promote the Word of God, the Scripture, to live a godly way of life. And this is encouraging when you think about what he's telling them. He warned them, this persecution is coming. But he promised their ultimate deliverance from this persecution. He prayed with them for their unity. And he prayed for the unity of all those who would come later. Brethren, he's talking about you and I. And this can be found in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. I'm not going to turn there right now. But we'll read this in a lot more detail Tuesday evening. And then, when they were finished here, they sang a traditional hymn, and they left the upper room. Now, here, at this point, this is where we pick up the verses that we just finished reading in Matthew chapter 26. Very possibly, this is what they discussed. As they left the upper room, they walked down through the festive streets of Jerusalem. It was a festive time. A lot of people from all over was coming to enjoy the holy days. But they left it, and they were probably talking about this very topic because Christ kind of just dropped a bombshell on them. So they left out of the gate. They went across a kindred brook, and they kept their walk up to the Mount of Olives, to a very private, probably walled area, garden, if you will, called Gethsemane. Now, the very meaning of Gethsemane is the olive press. The olive press. Now, Christ, his conversation during the Passover meal, again, had been mostly positive, had been very encouraging, was filled with promises. But now, all of a sudden, he began to discuss some of the very harsh realities of the dark hours that were just in front of all of them. The mood changed just a bit. But I think that as we look back over the past year, there have been a lot of positives in our lives, each and every one of us. Yes, we've had troubles and trials, but we've had a lot of positives too, a lot of things that we can and should be giving God the credit for, giving him our heartfelt thanks. We have been instructed all along the way to, again, always be doing self-evaluation. Always. Not just wait until 3 days before Passover. Just as Christ was bringing reality to the 12 disciples here, brethren, we also need to face reality of everyday life and what's happening around us, especially right now. Christ warned them about the dark hours that were just ahead of them. But we have been facing some very dark and trying times, especially this past 4 weeks, 4 weeks plus. But it's really affected every one of us this past 4 weeks. And the thing is, only God knows the details of our immediate future. We don't know that we don't leave here today. We don't leave our homes or we close services and we may not wake up tomorrow. We don't know what the immediate future holds. We know what the ultimate future holds, and we are very fortunate and blessed to be a part of that. But this is exactly why we must always, always be striving to keep the faith to the absolute fullest without any kind of wavering at all. And as we are only, again, a few days away from Passover, we have to continue, and I pray this is not the first time, but we have to continue to be doing deep self-examinations. We have to examine ourselves and see where we are. So for the remainder of the time, I would like to use this section of scripture here in Matthew that we've laid out, and I want to create an outline for a deep, personal self-examination prior to Passover this year. And I want to do this with 7 points. It's kind of been a while since I've had points, and I do like points, as you know. So I'm going to do this with 7 points. So let's get right into this. The first point is a lesson about weakness and strength. A lesson about weakness and strength. Why do you think Christ would talk about weakness and failures to his disciples at such an hour? They just left the Passover. What it represents, the glory and beauty of what that is for each and every one of us. Why do you think that Christ would talk about weakness and failure at that time? Well, the fact was, and still is today, brethren, that to go forth and to carry the message of truth into a world that is as it is today, he knew and he knows that his disciples then and now would have to be strong. We have to be strong, brethren. But to be strong, it first helps us to realize where we are weak so we can work on building in that much needed area. You know, you think about a bodybuilder. A bodybuilder wants to go over and pick up 600 pounds. Well, he doesn't just go over and pick it up. He looks at it and he decides, well, what muscles do I need to work on most to pick this up? Do I need to work on my leg muscles, my arm muscles? And I'm no bodybuilder, so I can't answer that with a lot of knowledge. But I do know that they have to define the area of their body that's going to do the most work and work on that and strengthen that. The whole body has to be strong, but they have to find the area that seems to be the weakest and work on that. Notice verse 35 again. We already read it, but I want to repeat it back to you. This is what Peter said. Matthew 26 and verse 35. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so all the disciples, they all said it. They all thought that they had sufficient love of God. They thought they were all committed enough to his way of life. They thought they all had enough self-control and enough courage to face the accuser. They all thought they were strong enough. Brother, have we ever thought that? Have we ever thought we got this, only to find out that we didn't have this? I'm sure we have. But back here, they believe this, but the fact of the matter is they were challenged on it. And I say that because when the great multitude of heavily armed men came trudging up the hill to arrest Jesus Christ, the disciples, what'd they do? It didn't take them very long until they all ran away. Jesus was very correct in his statement. He knew what he was talking about. Let's notice what he said in Matthew chapter 26. We'll go to verse 55 and 56. Verse 55 and 56 here. Christ said this. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, talking about the armed guards that came and got him, were coming to get him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me?" You know, Christ was a little shocked at the way they approached him. Then he goes on to say, and this is why he was shocked. "I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And then look at the last line of this verse. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Didn't say 11 of them, 10 of them, all of them. Brethren, what about our spiritual life? How strong are we in living a true godly life. And I don't mean a godly life. I mean a true godly life. When it comes to the Sabbath, how many of us are basically making sure that when we sit at home today and we prepare in Sabbath services, we actually are there? Is our mind there? Are we taking notes? Are we following along with scriptures? Or are we just there? And this is no different than being here. When we meet together in church, in the buildings, are we just here or are we really here? Paul warned us, just as he warned the early church, about becoming weak spiritually. He pointed out that it can happen before any of us are even aware or realize what's going on if we give it an opportunity. There was a two-time Olympic gold medalist, an ice skater, just a few years back. This individual was apparently in tip-top physical condition. This individual suddenly collapsed and died during a practice session. Shortly after that, a sobering piece of news was reported in the New York Times, and it said this, quote, "Half of the 600,000 Americans who have heart attacks each year have absolutely no symptoms beforehand." Clearly, brethren, this, the state of our health cannot determine, simply be determined by how we feel. And it's the very same way spiritually. When it comes to our spiritual well-being, how are we doing? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Put a marker in Matthew chapter 26. We will come back to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12. A simple statement, but this is what it says. "Let him that thinks he is standing beware that he does not fall." You know, the important warning in this verse is one simple word. And it's the word, the transition word, if you will. It's the beware. Beware. This is a warning for every one of us, brethren, to take notice of our spiritual condition. Take notice. Pay attention. We're told here to be awake. Continue to study, to pray, to fast, to meditate. In other words, continue to keep doing deep self-evaluations, examinations. Then go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read verse 5. Notice what we're told here. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. It says this, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith." It's a pretty, Paul made a pretty direct statement here. He said, find out if you're in the faith. He said, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And then he throws this in there. Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. Brethren, this is a warning above warnings. We do not want to become disqualified. There's a very serious question. This is, when you read this section of Scripture, this is one of those stop and make you think moments. I hope it does. I hope we do. When we do this faithfully, when we are committed and we ask God to help us in our self-examination, then and only then, brother, we will be able to spot any weakness that may have developed. And it could have developed in the last week. You know, Satan has thrown this virus out there, and one of his big points is to separate us. You know, in war, if you want to conquer your enemy, you divide them. You divide and conquer. And that's what Satan wants to do. Has any of us let down in the past 4 weeks? I hope not. I hope, brother, that we are praying more and studying more than we ever have. And we're becoming stronger. But this is how we know. We do self-examination and we find out. And then we take the necessary steps to repair any issues or problems or tears in the fabric of our Christianity that we might find. So self-examination, examining ourselves in a deep manner, is what we need to be doing. We need to take a good look at ourselves and find out where we are weak. And then we need to take that to God and ask Him to help us fix this. Point number two. A lesson about ignorance versus knowledge. A lesson about ignorance versus knowledge. The disciples, they didn't realize their weakness. They didn't realize their weakness compared to the power that the adversary had, Satan. And that's a problem. Brother, this is a very dangerous place to be. We better recognize this. They did not know that he had entered into Judas, that Judas was leading the soldiers and the priests right to them in the Garden of Gethsemane. They did not know how the priests would act or react, and they did not know how to interpret the prophecies that they knew about of the Messiah, specifically in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9. And this is, they didn't have the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9. For those of you who were in the Zechariah Bible study, you'll remember this. Zechariah 13 and verse 9 says this, "I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God." Jesus Christ, by contrast, knew exactly what was going on behind the scenes. The disciples didn't know what was going on. Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going on behind the scenes. And probably most important, he knew the prophecies and how they would apply to him, to the disciples, to the future. He knew he was walking through the very steps of God the Father's will and the appointed plan. He knew this. So we're in Zechariah chapter 13, back up to verse 7. We'll look at it for just a minute. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." Zechariah 13, verse 7 here, prophecy was not obvious, again, to the casual observer. It was difficult to interpret and understand. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ knew exactly that these verses were not talking about the unworthy, untrustworthy shepherd of Judah, but rather it was about the shepherd sent by God, the mighty man who is at my side, my associates, it says. In hindsight, obviously, the Word, the Messiah, is Jesus Christ. He would be put to death, and they would all scatter. But because Jesus knew the Scriptures, he had the bigger picture in mind. He had the prophetic picture in mind, if you will. And he knew that the power of God would absolutely, without doubt, raise him from the grave, from death, bring him back to life, to lead God's people. So, with all confidence in the plan of God and the power of life, that he was already making an appointment to meet, he gave them what would happen in the future. After his resurrection, he said, "This is what will be. This is what I will do, and there won't be an issue." These things about to happen were not initiated by Judas, the priests, Pilate, Herod. Yes, they played a part of the role, but they were not initiated by them. They were the very next steps in the plan of God for salvation of mankind. For you and I, brethren, that's what these were for. Notice one more section of Scripture to this point. This is very personal for you and I, brethren. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll look at 17 through 24 here. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futile of their minds, having their understanding darkened, but alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, or the lack of understanding, because of the blindness in their heart, or refusal to see, who, being past feeling, had given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Brethren, this is what we are to do and to be, and to do it and be it quickly. We don't know how much time is left for any of us. So we need to be making these changes just as quick as we possibly can. So we must examine ourselves. We have to take a good, hard, deep look. Do we know the plan of God? Without question. Can we explain the plan of God to others? Do we meditate on it? Do we know it well enough to draw strength from it in troubled times? And that is what we need to be doing now. This is where we need to be. Point number three. This is a lesson about fear versus courage. A lesson about fear versus courage. In the New King James Version, when you read Matthew 26 and verse 31 that we read earlier, it uses the words be offended. And other translations use the words fall away. The words are from the Greek word skandalizo. Now, the word skandalizo in Greek means to entrap or to trip up, to cause to stumble or cause to fall. What would entrap them? Think about the disciples again. What entrapped you and me, brethren? Isn't it the fear of what others might think of us or might even do to us? Isn't that a big part of what entraps us or maybe trips us up? Maybe changes what we plan to do. Most of us are familiar with the very often quoted scripture found in Matthew 10, verse 28. We'll go ahead and read that. Matthew 10, verse 28. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." I think the disciples were expecting Jesus to rise up in power when the soldiers came to arrest him that night. But when he would not rise up and use a hand to defend himself, what do you think the disciples thought then? Well, they obviously lost their trust at that time. They lost faith at that point. They ran. You know, many have stood firm in times of battle or danger. But going down for a noble cause is one thing. Going down for a cause where you, brethren, and I will be considered a traitor, a lowlife, a nutcase, a heretic, by your own people, no less, everyone who knows you, that's completely different. That is a whole different set of circumstances, isn't it? That may be just a little bit harder to swallow. But with all this going on around him, Jesus Christ headed very steadfastly forward. And he did it with great courage. He did it with great execution, if you will. Facing death, facing pain, facing great temptations. All this and more. And why? So you and I have the opportunity to receive salvation. That's why. Christ set the perfect example in true living faith in doing all this. He did this knowing that he was fulfilling the plan of God and knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Father could and would raise him up again. Why? Because the Father said it. The Father does not lie. And to go a step further, why? Because Jesus Christ had faith. That's how much faith he had. Join me in Hebrews chapter 2. We will eventually get back to Matthew chapter 26. Hebrews chapter 2, read verses 10 through 15. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjected to bondage. Brother, the disciples here were afraid of death. They were afraid of everything that led up to death. They had no power to overcome death on themselves or of themselves. But here, Jesus, in human form and filled with God's Spirit, sets the example for us, not trusting in his own power, but in the power of God the Father. So again, brethren, we still have time to examine ourselves. And I pray that we do this. Are we holding back because we're worried what others might think? Are we holding back because we're trying to fit in and not look odd or weird or strange? These are great questions, brother, to ask ourselves as we quickly approach the Passover. Number four, a lesson about pride versus humility. A lesson about pride versus humility. And we already read where Peter boldly contradicted Jesus and proudly claimed to be the most reliable disciple of all. That's what he was doing. He was saying, all others may be scandalizio and to entrap you or to trip you up. He said, but I never will. Essentially, that's what Peter was saying. Where did Peter get such false confidence? He seems to have put a lot of stock in his own courage, his own knowledge, and obviously his own commitment. Where did he get this confidence, this false confidence? Well, let's see how Jesus approached the exact same circumstances. If you'll join me in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll read verses 31 through 33. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Jesus understood what was at stake here. And Jesus turned to the one who had the power to help, Peter. And that was God the Father. He went to God the Father on Peter's behalf. Jesus knew they would all abandon and deny him. Yet he was still willing to sacrifice himself for them, for you and I, for all their weaknesses, for all their ignorance, for all their false pride, for all of that for us too, brethren. He's still willing to do that. He put their well-being and need for salvation above his own comfort, above his own safety. And brethren, he did it for you and I as well. He submitted himself to insult, to indignity, towards his holiness and his place in the family of God. He was willing to drink the full cup of God's terrible wrath against sin. Brethren, all this is so they and we could have life in the family of God. What a true blessing that really is. I hope we never, ever take our calling for granted. It's always important to remember what James 4 and verse 10 says too. James 4 and verse 10 is a short little scripture, but it has a very huge importance and meaning in everything, but especially what we're talking about here. James 4 and verse 10 says this, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So, brethren, we are to examine ourselves in this area. Where in our personal lives are we showing pride? And don't think that we're not, because we all are. We need to find it, and we need to humble ourselves. And when we do this, and we do it faithfully, we will watch God himself lift us up. What a tremendous blessing that really is. Point number five. This is a lesson about preparation and prayer. A lesson about preparation and prayer. Now I want to go ahead and share with you a section of scripture that brings this point out very clear. And this is now back to Matthew chapter 26. I want to pick back up in verse 36, and we'll go down through 46. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. A simple request. He went a little further and he found his face. And he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again a second time he went away, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came, and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them. He went away, and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Even in the middle of personal agony and personal struggle with temptation, Jesus Christ was still their teacher. He was still teaching them lessons. He was giving them a living, breathing lesson in how to prepare and how to deal with temptations and trials. I think it's very encouraging when we think about this. Now, this garden area, it was a private place. It was away from the bustle of Jerusalem that was really thriving at this time of year at Passover. And again, as we said before, it was probably walled with a gate. Jesus had some of his disciples stay at the gate to protect the seclusion. And then based on his later comments, he was expecting them to pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him into the garden area to provide an object lesson, if you will, in spiritual vigilance in these very trying times. What a perfect lesson for us today, brethren. But here's the thing. The disciples did not pray. At least, nowhere do we read that they did. Not at this time. Now, possibly they thought that they had given their word. They had accepted the signs of the new covenant, the new covenant Passover. And they thought that was good enough. I mean, they thought, we did this. We did this willingly. What could possibly go wrong? Well, it was just past midnight. They had eaten a big meal. They had drank some wine. They walked all the way from the upper room in the town up the mountain to where they were now, and they were tired. So what did they do? They slept. Jesus did not need their help. He was there to connect with the Father, the one who had the power to help. Jesus did not ask the disciples to pray for him. Notice verse 41. He says, Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He told them to pray for themselves. Jesus was there in the weakness of flesh, if you will, right along with them. He knew pain, and he knew sorrow, he knew temptation, he knew grief, and he knew tears. But he had the understanding to know that the strength and the power to do great things would absolutely come from the Father. And brethren, this is not just for Jesus Christ. It is for you and I too. And that is what the point he was making for these guys. You need to pray that God will strengthen you, that God will protect you. You need to ask for this. Because Satan, we just read earlier, Peter wants to sift you. At the very beginning of his ministry, he faced three waves of temptation from Satan with fasting and the word of Scripture, God's word. He meets three waves of terrible temptation and turmoil with prayer. Is this not the opportune moment? You don't have to turn there. Let me just quote a scripture for you. This is Luke 4 and verse 13. It speaks about Satan using opportune moments in life. Luke 4 verse 13 says, Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him. When? Until an opportune moment. But couldn't you just hear Satan saying to Christ, You're the Son of God. Why put yourself through all this suffering, all this ordeal, this affront to your dignity, this display going against your majesty? For what? for them, they won't even stay awake. Couldn't you just see Satan doing this? Jesus was filled with incredible sorrow and deeply troubled. He could see all this before him. He could see the betrayal, by Judas. He could see the abandoned and denied responses from his closest friends. He could see the rejectedness by Israel to suffer the injustice of men, to be mocked, to bear the full cup of the wrath of God towards sin, the abandonment that was coming by the Father. He could see all this. This situation was so intense that Jesus Christ appeared to have suffered what became known as hematidrosis. Now, hematidrosis is this. The symptoms are blood usually oozes from the forehead, other skin surfaces as well, nails, caused by a burst of subcutaneous capillaries. Note, mixes with sweat and thus appears more as blood tingling secretion. The etiology of this, the cause, very rare, but may occur when a person is suffering extreme levels of stress. For example, facing his or her own death. Brethren, are we prepared for whatever lies ahead? I think these last 4 weeks certainly have been a wake-up call. We don't know how long this is going to go on. Are we prepared for what lies ahead? Have we been in close contact with our loving Heavenly Father? We need to include this in our self-examination. Number 6, a lesson about submission to God's will. Jesus Christ's personal example of prayer here is less about changing God's design and will. It's more about getting ourselves in line with God's will for us, for you and me, brethren. Let me just read to you again verses 39 and 42 from Matthew 26. Verse 39 says, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And if you look at verse 42, it says again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. That was total submission to God's will. To realize, to believe, and to accept that his will for us may not be what we want. Brethren, sometimes this is part of the most difficult thing to do in our lives. But we have to understand that it is the best way to get you and I from where we are here today to where God wants us to be, and that is in his kingdom. This is all part of his will to fulfill his plan to bring all of us and many more into his family. So we must examine ourselves. We have to ask the questions, am I completely submitting to God's will, or am I resisting? While Christ was preparing himself, the disciples were sleeping. We'd covered that. Present at ground zero, if you will, of what is the most important event in the history of the world, they couldn't keep their eyes open. And when Jesus Christ said, rise, let us go forth and meet what's coming, they were not prepared. I'm going to close this point by reading another section of Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 through 56. Now, we already read 55 and 56 earlier, but we'll see how this, we'll tie it all together here. Matthew 26, starting in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus, and he said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came, and they laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew a sword. And he struck the servant of the high priest, and he cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitude, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsake him, and they fled. This brings us to our last point, point number 7. A lesson about restoration. A lesson about restoration. The disciples were not worthy of Christ's love. They let him down in his hour of need. They simply did not yet have the spiritual resources that would come to them on Passover. He met them later in Galilee, as he promised back in John chapter 21. I'm not going to turn there. And he recommissioned them to the task that he called them to do in the very beginning. He called them to take on the lake back where they were fishing. And once again, he miraculously filled their nets with fish. And he called them fishers of men, just like he did 3 years earlier. He personally restored Peter 3 times, commanding him to feed and take care of the church. Once for each of the 3 denials that Peter did that night. So the question is, did the disciples change? Remember, we just finished Matthew 26 and verse 56. It says, then they all forsook him and fled. Did the disciples change? Well, let's take a look at this and see for ourselves what happened. We can see this in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Wow. What a change. Not just did they change, it was a miraculous change. First of all, we see that they were happy. They rejoiced because they were worthy now to suffer for Christ. And then they did not just only teach in the temple, but they taught from house to house. What a wonderful transformation. This is what God's Spirit does to a person. It transforms us. What we have just seen here in Acts 5 is the fact that now, fully restored and fully with the Holy Spirit, they were now prepared to face all things. Brethren, this is so important, because this describes each and every one of us as called out, chosen children of God. Because of God's restoration to you and I, to fill us with His Holy Spirit, And we are now ready to accept whatever comes. We have to understand that. And we have to have faith in that. But here's the deal. Identifying yourself with Jesus Christ, it means risking the disapproval, risking the disdain, if you will, the mockery of others. To be scandalizo, to be tripped up, to be trapped by fear, if you will, of what others might think, what others might say, what others might do, or what others might not do for us. This is the price that we have to be willing to pay. This is the very powerful source of temptation, brethren, that you and I have to face. As we start to close, I want to share a short story that was told by radio personality Paul Harvey. And it's interesting. It talks about temptation. He tells a story here of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. Now, it might be just a touch grisly, and I apologize for that, but it's part of the story. It offers fresh insight, if you will, into the consuming, self-destructive nature of sin. So this is how it goes. First, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood, and he allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of animal blood, and then another, until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes the knife in the ground with the blade up. When a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, he licks it, tasting the fresh, frozen blood. He begins to lick faster and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he recognize the instant at which his his thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more and more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. How did the Eskimos kill the wolf? By appealing to his short-term appetite. When he most wanted the short-term taste of blood, he needed to go long and see that the sharp blade was hidden within. This is what happens with temptation. You are so caught up in the here and the now, the short run, that you miss the long term. You miss the impending danger for yourself and others. The wolf was focused on the short term, not the long term. The immediate, not the impending. He, like us, needs to go long term and realize that temptation absolutely affects your future. I thought that was a very interesting story, and it's said to be a true story of how this happens, and it absolutely complements the very act of temptation, whether it's big temptations or little temptations. They all, if not gotten over, lead to the same place. So, brethren, again, as we approach Passover in just a few short days, let's continue to closely examine ourselves in absolutely every aspect of our lives. Then we will be prepared to ask ourselves the following questions. Will I face the world with knowledge, with courage, with confidence, with humility, with preparation, and with prayer? Will I let myself be restored by Him to serve Him better? Will I be the absolute best Christian in service to God that I can be? Or would I rather sleep? Brethren, I pray that we all take this season, this Passover season, this holiday season, extremely serious. And especially so in what we're going through in the world today. And it's not just here, it's everywhere. And I pray that we continue to keep the faith, to hold strong to the truth, to the Word of God, and that we make it stronger in our lives now than we ever have. And then we are there when Christ returns, that He can say He did find faith on the earth. We want to be part of that faith. So I pray that we continue to, as we say, keep the faith. So I thank you all for joining online, and I hope that you've had a great Sabbath so far, and I, again, wish you the very best the rest of the day, and whatever other cybercast you might tune into, enjoy that, and just, again, have a remainder of a great Sabbath, and hopefully we'll see you soon, but for sure we'll be talking to you soon.